Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you this morning for another time to fellowship around you. Well, thank you for yesterday and the path that you laid for us as we go further in laying foundation of our fellowship and walk with you in knowledge and in increase in understanding. We ask this morning that you flood our minds with the revelation of your Son. We believe and receive that all our doubts are cleared, questions answered, and every myth and seeming complicated mystery that are unraveled by the power of your Spirit this morning. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. As we teach, Father, he's glorified. As we edify, alongside the body of Christ and all that hear us. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. Still on the subject of seated on high. And I said that we're laying the foundation. Because the teaching actually is the believer's authority. You can remember that. Huh? The believer's authority in Christ is the subject. But we are giving a context to it. So what we have done is to show the context of that authority. And that's the reason why we have gone this road. So we lay foundation before we now explain what our authority is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, not 15. I correct myself consciously. You know, I almost had the same from a child. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word doctrine there is systematic teaching. It means teaching. It's educational, which means we must approach the Bible as not necessarily an academic book, but as a book of knowledge. It's meant to transmit knowledge and not mythical knowledge, something that can be understood. And I think one of the challenges we face is the, you know, when something has been abused over time. I recall that there was something that happened. We went to visit my alma mater, the government college. So we went to, there was a particular spot. So we're trying to find something. After a while, I said, where was this thing? We looked. So suddenly, I mean, that this area was very sacred back then, that you don't go to that side. So we decided that's the place now. Because it had been used for other things, it was actually the school armory. Where we kept guns. Now it's not guns. Because we used to have cadets. By the time we got there, this area that usually, in fact, you're not supposed to be found there, I think, yes. But they had used it for an apartment. So we couldn't locate it on time. No, it's that place. So after a while, of course, I think a few years after, they now brought it back to its original use. But even at that, even the fact that they had now started using it for what it was back then. By the time I went back, I think it was last year or 2 years ago, we still saw, you know, boys just hang around there, unlike then. So my point is, if something had been used, misused for a long time, will you just get used to it? You will see the real reason or the purpose of his establishments. So if the scriptures for a very long time have been used for, you know, every other thing, you know, science, to explain commercial things, to explain government, to explain, you know, different stuff, it's likely that by the time we're now reading it, it will look complicated. No, it's not. It's because it's been used, you know, over time, for different reasons. So, for example, if we look at the Genesis, like we said the other day, that yesterday we said that in Jesus' parables, Matthew 13, 34 and 35, Matthew says that Jesus spoke like from the foundation of the world. And I think we looked at foundation of the world and end of the world. Now, if the foundation of the world was, that is in Genesis, if the foundation of the world was more of describing the supernatural context of this world, then the end of the world cannot be classified otherwise. Are you here? So we said the foundation of the world which is Jesus spoke like it was said from the foundation of the world. And I explained that to us, that in the parable of the sower, something unique about it, let's see, Mark 4. I remember it was by Reverend Kola Ojo that showed this to me, or to us. It was a faith seminar there in 1993. And then he said, I'd never seen this particular information until he showed it. And you read the parable so a lot. Mark 4, I think I mentioned it in one of the services. In verse 13, it says, "Know ye not this parable? How then would you know all parables?" Now, what is important about this parable is that it's a parable of Genesis. The seed, sowing. And put your attention there and go to Genesis 1. Verse 29. Are you there? Are you there? "And God said, Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat." So, which means in Genesis, God gave the seed to man. Now, in the parable of the sower, is the sower soweth the word. I remember there was this argument, who is the sower? Is it God? Is it the preacher? You know, and we finally argued and came to the conclusion, that was in the 90s then, that it's actually the preacher. The sower soweth the word. So, which means that in the parable of the sower, the concept there is a Genesis concept. As well, the man of God said, look, that if you don't understand this parable, how would you understand every other thing? Now, so that brings in, again, the systematic reading of scripture, where every synoptic writer pointed to the fact that Jesus taught from Genesis. Whether you look at the Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the word Genesis features there, or you look at Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word Arche features, Genesis is there, or Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Genesis features there, or John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God. Or you look at the Pauline epistles, where he spoke about the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4, 3-5, or 1 Corinthians 2:7, reading from for our glory, or Hebrews 4:3, from the foundation of the world. You can go on and on. 1 Peter 1:18-20, Revelation. So the concept of Genesis overwhelms the systematic reading of the epistles, which means that the writers intend that you should read Genesis with their writing. So the concept here, and I showed you the Mark portion because of Matthew 13. Good enough. I want to approach the epistles cautiously. We'll lay the foundations first. Matthew 13. Matthew now says that all these things, verse 34, spake Jesus unto the multitude of parables. Without a parable, spake he not unto them. Now, this is the conclusion of the parable of the sower equally. This is part of the parable of the sower. This is Matthew speaking. My fruit was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And we said foundation of the world there means inception, when the seed is sown, you know, and it's the exact, is a contrast, or let's say the beginning of the phrase, end of the world. So, now, what is the foundation of the world? The foundation of the world is, can we call it order? Recreation, new creation. Again, don't think that the writer is arguing with scientists. No. There was nothing in the mind of the author of Genesis to be arguing against science, because there was no science to argue against. So what is the foundation of the world? It doesn't contrast the age of the earth. That is not in dispute in the Bible. The issue is the purpose of the earth, not the age of the earth. The Bible isn't talking about the age of the earth. That is scientific. The Bible is speaking about the purpose of the earth. Is that clear? Or the age of mankind. It's the purpose. Let's stick to the purpose. So, therefore, the use of foundation of the world, here again, of course, look at Matthew 24, Matthew 25:34. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, when we talk about the kingdom from foundation of the world, are you right to say that Genesis 1:26-28? Yeah. So now look at the chapter before it. Verse 3, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So the kingdom is prepared at the beginning, right? It will come to fulfillment at the end. Now, end will mean, you know, end will now be the commencement, not finishing. Then you have John 17. Verse 5. O Father, glorify thou with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look at 24. They may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation, before the foundation of the world. So if you are paying attention, you will see end of the world, you will see foundation of the world. And end of the world will be the fulfillment. Now you will find the end from the foundation. The end is in Genesis 1:28. Replenish, multiply, be fruitful, subdue, have dominion. Okay? So that is the end. That's the end. And the end is forever. Is that okay? Is that okay? The end, imagine saying something, the end of something is forever. So the end is forever, which means if the end is forever, the concept of eternal life or everlasting life is understood from the foundation of the world. When there is no more darkness, Is that it? When there is no more sea, is that okay? Is that it? That is the end. And that is actually the beginning. So what we think is the end is the beginning of that end. Everlasting life. So yesterday we looked at the phrase end of the world. Let's just repeat it again. Psalm 19 verse 1 to 4, precisely verse 4, the ends of the earth. And we saw a couple of other texts like that. In Romans 10:18, so then faith comes by hearing, or the word comes in sight, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have you not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. The end of the world. And of course, we also mentioned that this refers also to what is called the time of the Gentiles, the bringing in of the Gentiles, all nations coming together. There are a couple of texts that let's just run through a few. You know, Matthew 8. Verse 11. Many shall come from the east and the west, right? And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Why this mention east and west? Don't forget, it's in Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if you look at it again, Genesis 15, verse 5, look toward the heaven. The stars, are you able to number them? Actually, I wanted to Genesis 13, not 15. Verse 14. Now this was when Lot had gone. It says, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed forever. Notice the word forever, right? Is that eternal life? Huh? Are you here at all? Is that eternal life? Yes. So that is why it is said to, you are said to inherit it. Now, notice it's about land. I'm going to mention a bit of that tomorrow in the second service. It's about land. So the land given to Abraham did not have the geographical size of today's Israel. The land given to Abraham was the whole earth. So if that's the concept, then when that rich young ruler, Mark 10, came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" Mark 10. To inherit, verse 17, eternal life. Sit down where the Israelites sat. What must I do to inherit? Change that word to the land, right? Right? Come on. Come on, are you here? The promised land, you are correct. Because that is the inheritance. The inheritance is land. Now, go to Genesis. What did Jacob receive from Isaac? Verse 28. Now he smells the smell of the field in 27. Then he says, God give thee the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you. Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's son bow to thee, curse everyone that curses and bless everyone that blesses thee. So it's again the blessing of the earth. So the inheritance is the land. Now the land is the promised land. What is the promised land? Replenish, field, is that it? Are you here? That is the inheritance. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, you know, you can bring all that concept in. So let's say, most of us inherit eternal life. In Mark 10 again, just Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" 19. You know the commandments. Why did he say you know the commandments? Because the commandments were for the land. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, he loved him, and says, one thing you lack, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Notice treasure in heaven. The guy said eternal life, treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. And the man, you know, went. Now notice the next statement. And then the guy came out and they went off. And then he was grieved and they said, he was looking at 23 and he says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So look at eternal life, one. Treasure in heaven, two. Kingdom of God, three. Now, 24, those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. 25, the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, what was more consistent? Kingdom of God. Can we say the reign of God? Dominion of God. Fine. So, is it forever? Is that eternal life? So, when the Jew says inherit, of course, you have the word Kleronomos, kleronomia in the Greek, it means to have a part in, to have a place in, to be allotted. And when you go to John 14, to in my father's house, there are many mansions. I go to pray a place for you. See, all those things are synonymous terms. So to understand this concept, you need to see it's a foundation of the world. You know, concepts that has to be, you know, understood and studied from that perspective. So the first sense of the world, I think we've looked at it for now, sufficiently enough. We've also established that the fact, when he says God established the earth upon the waters, is that a creation story or a purpose story? Order, right? It's not like, okay, there is a fighting with scientists and say, no. The way the earth is, the water is, those are so, don't go that route. The scriptures are using parables to give you an indication of the supernatural world. So we said that the earth, it says the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, Psalm 24, and those who are therein. Then he now says, he founded it upon the seas, established it upon the waters. Now, that word founded it, is that a creation story or a dominion story? Huh? Come on, talk to me. If you go back to Genesis, is that a material creation story or a dominion story? It's a dominion story. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, what comes to mind is how Paul applies that in 1 Corinthians 10. What was it about? They said there was this, food offered and sold in the marketplaces to idols. Paul says, look, he says, we know. He has said it in chapter 8, an idol is nothing. Doesn't mean there's no idol existing. They are nothing. When compared to the authority we have in Christ Jesus, they are nothing. He says, however, there are people who, for the sake of idols, let's first understand. For the earth is the Lord's and the six and the fullness thereof. Right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Again, since we have said it's a dominion story, right? Huh? Are you here? It's a dominion story. Can we say it's an order account? Order, O-R-D-E-R, Separation story. So, good. So it says, if any of them that believe not, bid you to a feast, a party, as a party, and you be disposed to go, whatever I said before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. They said, if a man, now notice the background to it, pay good attention, because you must understand this. The background to it is, he has said in 17, no, not 17, Deuteronomy 32:17 is what he was referring to. But he has said, no fellowship with devils in 20, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, you can't partake of the Lord's table, and that goes to Deuteronomy 32 verse 17, that's the context of that conversation. Now, he now says someone now brings you to a feast. And if any man 28 shall say, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Okay? That is food. He says, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Don't eat it. Right? For his sake. He said, for the earth is the Lord. Now, what he's saying there is in contrast. That this world doesn't belong to idols. That this world is God's rest place. That's what he's referring to. He's not saying that meat belongs to God. That's too simplistic. That the earth is the Lord's. Right? Now, when he says the earth is the Lord's, that means, don't forget that the earth is the Lord's, founded upon the rivers, upon the seas, established upon the seas and over the rivers, Psalm 24, or the waters, is a dominion account. So what he's saying is that, look, you have dominion over who? Spiritual forces, right? So you have dominion over spiritual forces. But for conscience sake, now not your own, that fellow, he said, don't eat it. But I say, not your own, but the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. Notice the word glory of God. You're going to see that phrase glory of God. Again, the doxa of the Old Testament, or New Testament, is the kabod. What's the glory of the Lord? Is where you have the word fullness. That's why it brings the word glory. Notice, the earth is the Lord and the fullness, male, in the Hebrew, M-A-L-E or M-A-L-A, which backtracks to Numbers 14:21, filled with my glory, Isaiah 11, 9, 10, 11, Psalm 72, Habakkuk 2:14, of course Genesis 1:26-28. Then you look at what he said to Noah, what he said to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That is the glory of God. So when he says, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that glory of God is again from the foundation of the world. So then he says here, that do all to the glory of God, give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now Jews and Gentiles sitting at the table is the glory of God. So Paul is saying here that you have authority. This is where we are coming to the application later on in the year, because we're just going to lay the foundation between now and maybe first or second week of February. They will build on it and begin to look at that authority, which would, we have to keep referring to the things we have taught in the last 1 year. I'll keep referring to it, and we look at how the epistles make that connection and how we can do that application in our world today. Are you here? So the earth is Lord and fullness thereof, Psalm 24, is a dominion story. Is order, purpose, dominion. It's not a material creation story. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend? Notice that phrase now. To the hill of the Lord. Who shall stand in his holy place? Hill of the Lord, holy place is temple. Place of authority, place of control. Who has cleansed his hands, pure heart, who has neither done his own vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, who shall receive the blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Then he goes on and talks about the King of Glory. So, notice, okay, we were in Exodus 20 yesterday, when he said, likeness of anything that is in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, which we found out refers to the waters under the earth. And waters under the earth is again a dominion story. Psalm 136 verse 5 to 6, I'm just repeating yesterday. I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Notice that phrase. Is above all gods. Pay attention to this. Whatever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. All the deep places. Verse 6. No, I'm reading. Above the gods, in the earth, in the earth, and the seas, and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Then he says, he smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. See how he talks about it again. Above the gods. Talks about above the seas. So Psalm 136, verse 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Notice that, above. Are you following this? For his mercy endures forever. Above the waters. Is this Genesis? Huh? Now notice it says, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. Is that Genesis again? The sun to rule by day, his mercy endures. The moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy endures. To him, look at where he releases it. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his mercy endures forever. So we are seeing again the latter interpreters of Genesis 1 really is an Exodus story. Are you following? Uh-huh. It's an Exodus account. Psalm 104. Verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that should not be removed forever? He laid the foundations of the earth that should not be removed forever. That is, the foundation of the earth over the seas. It will not be removed forever. So we said yesterday that the earth is dominion. It's a dominion space, right? The earth is a dominion space. So our thinking on the earth, the dry land. So when God used that to explain, also used that in the Exodus, is to show dominion. Dry land, waters receding, waters under the earth. That's a dominion account. Over the, remember the Genesis 1, over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea. Can you remember? Over everything. That's a dominion account. That's what we're reading. You know, the struggles we usually have is the use of the Bible for scientific discussions. No. The context is the supernatural world. And that is how it should be read. From the very era of thinking the serpent in Genesis 3 is a snake in, there's a movie like that, Snake in the Monkey Shadow. Who knows the movie? You know it? You're looking old. You know Enter the Dragon? Let me give you other ones. I'm boasting. Enter the Dragon. I'm forgetting. You know Game of Death? Those are Bruce Lee films. You don't know Bruce Lee. But you know Jackie Chan. Jackie Chan is recent. There's Bruce Lee. They used to say there's one guy, someone just created something in my family school, say Bruce Lee. Nothing like that existed. You know, boys and Fabu. You know Fabu? Fabu. How did I get here? What are you talking about? Huh? I don't know what you're saying. Scientific, right? The Bible shouldn't be, don't compress it to that purpose. For science, go to school. Is that okay? So the context really has been the supernatural world. And that is how we must read it. Even the use of, you know, we said that where natural things are employed, they are parables, right? They are illustrative. Therefore, now the question is, let me step out of my notes now and do what I did yesterday. The question now is, can we use the Bible? I was doing a work for someone 2 years ago, June, and we were doing a work on, it wasn't a translation per se, it was a commentary. So he now said that he feels that later translations of the Bible, today's translation, always have commentaries. You know, and I kind of disagreed. I said, because if that happens, then a whole lot of Bible study will be jaundiced. That rather, okay, let me stop there so I don't stretch this. Rather, there should be a way we help people to read scripture. I think that the core issue that should happen now, we need Bible teachers a lot. Not people who are teaching subjects. I think that's really a problem. Who want to teach subjects? Faith, who you are in Christ. You want to teach holiness. You want to teach how to make heaven. And because the Bible isn't written for that purpose, there are subjects, yes. But it's not just like saying titles in a subject or maybe a course, you know. But there's a course. You bring everything together to make the course. So no matter how it is, if you say you just like maybe you're a lawyer. You say, well, I just really what I like the most is company law, and you have other courses. You are never going to graduate. You say, even in that company law, say, in that company law, the one I love the most, that's the one, the other ones I don't like, I don't even read them. You know, I just believe I'm called to understand them, how to make contracts. That's what you are called to do. Don't worry, you do it under the bridge. You cannot be a specialist. Are you following what I'm saying? Usually when we have specialized thinking, teaching like that, it compromises our understanding of scripture. That is some people who don't say, that guy is not a great preacher. No, he's not. This one. You know, people, you know, we come up with, and it's nice because you shouldn't have any labels whatsoever. You should take the Bible for what it's worth and read it for what it takes. So I was saying something before I got here. Now, let me step back to what I was saying. Now, can we therefore now say, there's usually an argument, is the Bible literal? Or is figurative? No, it's both. There was an Adam and Eve. How do we know? They had children. Alright? And there was a genealogy. So, if, for example, imagine if one day you found your genealogy, and they did it to Jesus, your genealogy, and he now said, actually, your great-great-grandfather is not really a human being. That it's just a story people told. So from the story they say, imagine there's somebody called, they now mention your son, I won't use my own. They now mention your son, they say, and that person eventually, imagine, you now give back to your son, eh? You know, and then they give back to you, say, ah, are you imagining me too? So for you to be in that genealogy, that means that it couldn't have been a figure or so. Are you following what I'm saying? But it's not unlikely for your forebears, those ancestors, to have certain things that they describe them as. Certain things that, for example, if you know the African culture very well, some of you don't know anything apart from English. Some of us latter parents should be blamed. It's just English. Even today now, when you ask people to pronounce their names, you say, I don't know, my daughter said, she's wearing her surname. I said, that's not your surname. She said, ah, that's not your surname. That's English. It's all Noinka. What's that? So that's what they say, Adekunle. Eh? You know, so, what is that we get there? Oh my God. Now, for example, you notice that when you have, when you listen to, some of you don't pay attention to all those, they call it Oriki. Right? You know, you say, no, it's who I am in Christ. I know. But, I know you are who you are in Christ. But I'm just saying, some of those things can give you some dint of history. Sometimes that person is called a name. Right? That, you know, now shows, and you know, when you're talking about, you know, then maybe something happens. Because I'm from a royal family. So when they see something, they say, no, ah, then I say, you now mentioned you to your head will be swelling. Don't go and get into trouble. Because that person does not know you. You know, but the point is, there is also how those people are presented. So that means in the lineage of the Hebrews or the Jews, Adam has what you can call an archetypal role to play. But you cannot use a non-existing person, alright, or let's say a fictional character as an archetypal role of a real human being. Are you following this? Aha. Now, it has to be true for it to be figurative. Are you getting my point? If I'm going to use anything as a figure of speech, right, what I'm employing cannot be a lie. Are you with me? So, is the Bible literal? Yes. Is it figurative? Yes. That's why I say it's not complicated, it's only complex. If I read it in the light of its story, and I read it together, I will be able to unbundle the complexity very easily. I thought I was going to teach something today that if you know, I've said it over the years, and I usually like conversations like this to take a while. I'm not so intelligent to rush anything. Even in conversations, if you know me very well, I can start a conversation with you and end it in 10 years. Someone told me, one of my friends said, you talk in series. I'll be talking to you in series. That is, there's a story I'll tell them, they say, you just added this one. I say, I know. Now, you told us this 5 years ago, you didn't add this one. I say, I waited for you to understand one first. That's a story. That's how I talk. So I'm not so intelligent to say everything at all. So people, they'll take one of our new books, they'll start a series in their church next week. You know, people will be astounded at their didachi. For they spoke not like I didn't complete the sentence. So you know, I kept saying for years that the audience of Genesis is the Exodus audience. And I kept saying for years, sit where they sat. You understand what is being said. They are not in a science class. They are not in a history of how the world was created class. You should not be found sitting like that reading Genesis. Are we here? Are we here? Good. So, therefore, The story of the earth over waters. Now, do you not understand why Jesus walked on water? Is that miracle now clear to you? He walked on water. By walking on water, he shows the earth dominion model on water. He didn't do it every day. After all, he went into ship many times. There was a time they had storms. Why do you think they had the storms? That storm is chaos, right? Is that Genesis motif? Then it says, peace be still. Why do you think that the writers of synoptic use early in the morning? Why? Late at night. Judas, one of my favorite sermons in the middle 90s. No, early 90s. When it was night. It says, Satan entered the heart of Judas when it was night. But you see, the thing is that phrase, at night. If you had read your Bible from Genesis, it brings to mind the Genesis foundation of the world concept. So you now find early in the morning, being the first day of the week. Now, if you read Genesis, you know seven plays a role. So first day of the week is new creation, right? Huh? Now that first day of the week, pay attention. Is it time bound or forever? Huh? Now, literally, no. But the way it is used, yes. Are you following what I'm saying? There was a first day of the week, true. Jesus used 7 days, true. He used 3 days, true. But there's a literal application, and there's what it represents when you study theology of the Bible. Are we getting there? Huh? I've passed my 5 minutes. I think, no. So, in thinking through scripture, you must read the language. That's why I've said it over the years that language is important. You must understand this language. The language is very important. First day of the early in the morning. Why do you think they say, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, if it's not important, it will not be that account. So the language is important. So when we read Genesis 1 and 2 together, and back to the notes, we find the following. Waters. Just mark it down, because we'll see the usefulness now. Waters, tohu wabohu. Can we also call tohu wabohu a desert? Huh? Uninhabited space, a desert. Then we have chaotic waters. Huh? Come on, talk to me. We have chaotic waters, which is all over the earth. Now, let's think. If it's all over the earth, stop. If it's all, the idea we have about, just please pay attention, is that the earth, over the face of the deep, waters, that you don't have the idea of Atlantic Ocean. No. That means everything like this was waters. Is that clear? So when it says, let there be light, there was light. Then next thing, the waters. The waters, one now goes above, so there's space. Right? Then one down. Are you getting this? Then, it now separated the ones down and created the... Are you following? So, that means there was waters all over. So, in our thinking of Genesis, there must be waters above. Huh? And the waters above are layered into two. There's the first one, then there's one above it, and there's one under the earth. Are you clear? This is not science. Don't say, that's not what I was taught in. Excuse me. Okay? We're using illustration to explain the supernatural context of the world that we live in. Are you getting this? Good. Now let's look at a core word in Genesis 1. Someone said to me, he said, the sea system on the high is almost attaining the status of so great salvation. I said, maybe. You know, maybe. Now, the earth was without form and void, and verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon. So there are two things. Now, when you see repetition, pay attention. Darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So repetition, upon, repetition, face. Now, the deep in verse 2, is it the same as the waters there too? Are they connected? Depth. Okay, let's see. The word face of the deep there, because the word face is panim, but we'll come to that later, is the word tenom. We've been here before, abyss. Deep abyss. A-B-Y-double-S-S. From the word tenom. T-E-N-O-M. Or T-E-H-O-M. So we have face of the deep, word panim, don't forget. Face of the deep, the face of the waters. Waters there is Amayim. H-A-M-A-Y-M. You remember? Shamayim is the heavens. Face of the waters. So we have opposites. So Genesis 1-2 shows you opposites. What are the opposites? Darkness, the Spirit of God. Darkness upon. Then the Spirit of God upon. Then we have light and darkness. Verse 3 and 4. So we have the face of the deep, the face of the waters. Okay? The darkness and the waters, they are destructive, right? Chaotic. Call it evil. Then we now have the Spirit of God. So, look at the contrast. In Genesis, we have the face of the deep. The deep here, tehom, is used for under the waters. Remember the word, who shall go to the deep to bring Christ again from the dead, right? We've done that study. That is deep waters. So now it says, the Spirit of God upon the face of the waters. So we have the Spirit of God upon the face of the waters, and we have darkness upon the face of the deep waters. So which means we have waters that will be controlled by the Spirit, and we have waters controlled by darkness. So we have two kinds of waters, destructive waters and life-giving or spirit-giving waters. I know right now alarm bells are ringing. Out of your belly shall flow rivers. Are you following this? They should be ringing immediately. One thing about when you have a vast approach to the Bible is when things are taught, connections are made quickly. You say, okay. And that is why it's good that when one is taught, you are reading scripture. So, the waters, there's the waters of the deep. So deep there is tehom or tenom or the deep waters. Then you now have the face of waters. So we said before that water is not really a thing. Water is descriptive of what is uncontrolled, chaotic. So spirit upon is spirit controlled, right? Are you here? Spirit controlled waters. So, we'll see the use of the waters in chapter 2. So there is the waters under, which will have dominion over, verse 26 to 28. Are we here? Are you there? Fish of the sea, 26, 28. Fowl of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth. Now look at chapter 2. Waters come back again. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden. So, let's step a bit further. So there was Eden before a garden. If I say, I built the house in Surulere, there must have been Surulere before the house, right? Good. So, garden of Eden means garden in Eden. That means Eden is not the garden. Eden is the place of the garden. Good. So he says, he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of the life, which is the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. 10. A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from earth it was parted, it became four earths. A river went out to water the garden. Let's read to verse 14. The name of the first is Pishon, that is which encompasses the whole land of Avila, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, that is Bedlam and Orange Stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, same which encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia, which is usually called Africa. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goes towards the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So we have rivers. Now, where do rivers come from? They come from the seas. Are you here? So, seas, uncontrollable, rivers are what? Are you here? So, which means we are now seeing controlled waters. So, controlled water, is it by the Spirit? So, we are connecting Genesis 1-2 to Genesis 2-10-4. Are you here? So, we have Spirit-controlled waters. So, the first one is Pihon. Pihon actually means leaper, or something like leaps, springs. The second one is Gihon, a gusher. The third is Edekel, because the fourth is Euphrates. So, where is the source of the river? The seas. And the seas are where? Under the earth. Good. That significance must never be lost. So Genesis 1-2, the Spirit upon the seas or the waters has now controlled the waters to be the waters of Eden. Waters of Eden. Alright? Look at Deuteronomy 33. Verse 13. Of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be this land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath. For the deep that coucheth, that is the depth, that word there is Tehom, where you have abyss. For the precious foods that brought forth by the sun, for the precious things that brought forth by the moon, for the chief things of the ancient mountains, for the precious things of the lasting hills. Verse 16, for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, for the goodwill of him that dwells in the bush, let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph, upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. So, we have the depth. So, the depth is now being spoken of as controlled source of life. So, we now have in Genesis 2, go back to Genesis 2, again, Eden is coined or couched by Bible writers as a mountain above. Because we have already seen the waters and waters and waters and waters that we are looking at waters above the waters, which is what we call the third heavens. And this one now flows down. It flows down. The supernatural space that is called Eden, which is luxury, beautiful, pleasant, and then a garden there, then it flows to water the garden. It was parted, four heads and all that. So you have, later writers will call it a hill. We saw that Psalm 24. We also have Ezekiel 28. Where Eden, verse 14, is called Holy Mountain. So the use of mountains in scripture are meant to symbolize what? Huh? Heaven. Right? Are you here? Heaven. Now, why mountains? Because in the earth, then the highest places in the earth were mountains. So, why was the use of mountains predominant in scripture? To show you that heaven is here on earth. So, they go to mountains to depict the supernatural context of the events on earth. And where did it come from? It came from the Genesis 2 concept of the Garden of Eden. So, is Eden a mountain? Huh? Eden is a mountain. Now, that's not literal. That's figurative, right? Huh? So, Eden is a height in the earth. The heavenly places. That's the New Testament calls it. So therefore, the use of mountains, and you know from that point, you had Abraham mountain, just like he uses forest, Abraham mountains, you took Isaac to a mountain, you can go on and on and on, Moses mountain, Mount Horeb, where he got the law, mountains, 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 Jesus did a whole lot of things in mountains. But you will see that people like Paul, they're in the Greco-Roman world, they don't use mountains. But you must understand the language. So there's a literal mountain, but there's also what the literal mountain represents, figuratively the heavenlies. Is that very clear? Ha. So where is that motif from? Genesis 2. Eden, right? I didn't say Garden of Eden. I said what? Eden. Are you listening? Now, why Eden? Because, now pause a bit, and look up. Why would you use Eden? Luxury. Pleasant. Please pay attention. Why would you use Eden? Because we start with chaos. So Eden is that height above the chaotic situation. So there is now a garden in it, which was for man. We didn't see that in Genesis 1. Because man is above the earth, the waters under. We didn't see anything above. Now, in Genesis 2, we now saw a place above the above. And God now brought the man whom he had formed. Is it making sense now? So, you know, we said that the issue really from Genesis was not, okay, man commits sin, we forgive him. No. That is a sub-topic. It's a sub-concept. And it must be dealt with. But the real issue is the absence of the man in the place of that purpose, which is Eden, and we'll see all that as we proceed further. So Eden in the whole Bible, Eden is the first height where we can see man. Is that clear? Are you following that? It's the first height where we can see man. It's on high. I was seated on high. It's on high. And it's from there we found the controlled waters. Are you there? Rivers of living water. Right? We found the controlled waters. So, Eden is the first height in scripture. So, every other interpreter will employ the mode of mountains. No, we said geography matters. Are you here? Now, look at Second Samuel. 5. So when they use mountains, it's not because they are dumb. Alright? It's because in their world, mountains represented the supernatural world. So 2 Samuel 5. It says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. He now, you know, had this fortress, which was on the mountain. I now call it Mount Zion. It's a mountain. Mount Zion. So we have come to Mount Zion. If you don't understand Genesis 1 and 2, you don't know what he's talking about. We have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Heights. Okay? Then Zion. Now, now look at Psalm 46. Let's see whether we are flowing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the first help is where? Is it in the garden? Is that the first help? Very good. So he says, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Is it making sense? Alright. Though the waters were of roar and troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Okay. There is a river. Wow. Notice he has mentioned seas. Then he says there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Where is this pointing to? Genesis 2, right? Uh-huh. And the place of what? The tabernacles of where? The Most High. This is Genesis 2. When you are doing this in the Holy Ghost meeting, don't forget the meaning. God is in the midst of her, Genesis 2. She shall not be moved, God will help her, Genesis 2. Uh-huh. And that right early. The earth raised, the kingdoms were moved, the altar is void, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, the desolations he had made in the earth. He makes wars to cease the end of the earth. Is it end of the earth again? Can you see it? He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Is it making sense? Huh? Genesis, Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and great is the place in the city of our God. That city is where? Let me show you a contrast. Go to Genesis 4. So you see the contrast. Verse 16. So you know that Eden was a city. Are you here? Are you following? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Alright? So which means he killed, right, in the city. So he was banished out. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bore Enoch and built a city. And called the name of the city after the name of the son. So, where he went to, he now built a city. Because he left from a city. So, go to Psalm 48 again. Are you learning something? Great is the Lord and great to be placed in the city of our God. Genesis 2. Mountain of his holiness. Genesis 2. Beautiful for situations. The joy of the old earth. Beautiful for situations. Well, I said, how are you? I said, we are beautiful for all situations. I said that often. You know, I remember I put it that during the lockdown, I said the church of God is beautiful for all situations. You know, the guy just told me, he said, it's true. We are going to gather again. That's not what I was saying. I said for all situations. It's a Mount Zion on the sides of the north. North is high, right? The city of the great king. God is known. This is not where people die, okay? God is known in our palaces for a refuge. Alone the kings were assembled. They passed together. They saw it. They were troubled. Can go on. Look at verse 8, we have heard, so we have seen the city of God, of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of that loving kindness, O God, in the midst of what? So the city is also called temple, it's called kingdom. Come to your name, God is praised unto the ends of the earth. Can I say ends of the earth again? Huh? I know by now that that end of the world thing should be banishing in your head. I know it's tough. Huh? Because we have a destructive thinking. Remove it from your head. Remove it, oh. Okay. Okay. Let Mount Zion rejoice. So, the full Mount Zion is the end of the world. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Look at the word daughters. So, in case you are... Say I'm not a daughter of Zion. Say it. You know, daughter is used for all... Okay, let me stop there because that's another day. Walk about Zion and go around and tell the towers thereof. Mark you therefore the bulwarks. Consider the palaces that you may do as a generation. For this is God. Is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. So he says that this is on earth. The Mount Zion is here on earth. The city of the living God. And the eventual, let's say Isaiah 2. So the first man who sinned, or we'll see the example is Cain. The issue, he was banished from that city. And that city, allow me to use the word figuratively, geographically, is here on earth. Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, are you following? Of the Lord's house, is that Eden? Shall be established in the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye. Now, is this the end of the world? Huh? Is that happening? So, who is responsible for the end of the world? You and I. You know, there's this song we used to sing then in the fellowship when we were younger. I would say in Europe, I can't say it, I can tell it in English. So I was laughing, I think a few nights ago, when I was thinking about this, and I said, it's a praise worship song, but whenever we preach about rapture, we now say, that means you are part of it and part of it, the way the world is being destroyed now. Imagine if we knew that the ends of the earth is also our responsibility. The earth being filled with the glory of the Lord is the end of the world. Imagine if we thought that way. You know, but I was particularly about it. Every time we see things are saying, did you hear that they have said that in UK now that they are going to teach a compulsory course to teach gay marriages? Say, hi! The world is coming to an end. Keep quiet. There was a time, right, that the nation of Israel were in Babylon and they commanded everybody to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't say, hey, the world is coming to an end. There have been laws and laws. Right? They said they should, and Daniel said he wasn't going to. Darius, he said he wasn't going to. There was a time, for example, they were supposed to bow to Pharaoh. They said no. They didn't say end of the world. You see, the government says now, everybody must not go to church. They say, everybody, and let's assume that it even happens. Like someone called me and said, all these legislations about, let's meet in the 50s when the lockdown was happening. You know, I said, look, I think there's something the devil. I said, the governor of Lagos State is born again. He said, he may not know. So who knows? He said, no, let's look at this thing. Because I said, I agree that the gathering of the saints, anything that stifles it is the enemy. But that's not what they are saying, you know. They are not stopping the gathering of the saints, so. They are stopping the gathering of the virus. That's what... The guy said, no. Do I believe that there is a COVID? I looked at my phone. He stays in Canada. I said, ha. No matter where a man goes, so he's who he is. I said, ha. How would you say, tell me, I don't see all these things? I said, I prayed for many people who had, I think it's just malaria people are having. See, the only problem is that science did not understand it. And if you read history, and I showed him some history, time of Emil Semple McPherson, said it happened during time of Kenneth Hagin. He said, and it wasn't the end of the world. Relax. I said, by this time next year, all these theologies will go. I said, we have been around. Anytime you see a reactionary theology, just know that it has an expiry date. Any new thing like this, they can start saying some, maybe anything that happens in the world, they are quickly preaching about it. Relax now. Let it pass away. That's what the guy said. No, that's not the end of the world. So they have the feeling that the end of anything we see negative, there are things that happen in scripture where people were compelled. I said there was a time that the churches were compelled to worship Caesar. That was not the end of the world. The end of the world is that everyone will worship Jesus. So always remove that thing from its terrible, terrible Bible interpretation. Hope you are following what I'm saying. Terrible interpretation. It hasn't helped. So that idea of believers, living this, I'm waiting, are you, remain rapturable in Jesus' name. I used to pray it when I got born again. After I said, then I used to return to sender. It's you that will be rapturable. So said, bro. I said, you will be rapturable. What do you mean by what? Be rapturable. I am not. I'll explain it to you later. You should know the meaning anyway. What is later? It's you that is rapturable. I said, are you not waiting for the Lord to come? Come where? The Lord has gone since. So who gathers with you when you gather? It's His Spirit. So, as funny as you are laughing, it's not so funny. Because you find believers, there are some folks who gather to us, they say Jesus is coming on so and so day, and they went into one forest. Why must you hide? Someone told me, was it after one came in, he said, see that you don't believe in rapture. I said, I do believe in rapture, but not the one you believe in. So what do you want to believe? What do you want to believe in? I said, I won't tell you. He said, why? So you're not rapture from our meetings. Because I'm sure you won't come again. So now we're in, so we have Isaiah 2. So this is the end of the earth, right? And come, and many people shall go and go and say, come ye, and let us go. Is that the preaching of the gospel? To the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, will walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Are you here? Shall judge among these many people. Can go on and on, and see that this is the mountain. You see, Ezekiel 47. So when he said, there's a lot, each one is brother, and so know, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Is that it? Is that the end of the world? That's the end of the world. Ezekiel 47. He brought me to the door of the house. Verse 1. Waters issued out from the threshold of the house. Is that Genesis? Is that Genesis? Talk to me now. You see, waters. Yeah, we can go on. Because of our time, the west, the trees. You now find living waters. These are living waters. Let me just see the conclusion. Then, look at verse 42. Shall come to pass that ready for a lot of inheritance from you, and to strangers that sojourn among you, we shall begin. Now, those strangers will be Gentiles, right? They shall be born in the country among children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among tribes of Israel. It shall come to pass that the tribe, the strangers of sojourn, they shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. And the concept of waters is there. Joel 4. That's a Joel 4. Joel 3. And verse 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall be Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Talks about the mountains. That's sufficient. We have Zechariah 14. Verse 4. His feet shall stand in a day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cling to the midst thereof, towards the east and the west. You go on and on, you find the use of the mountains, showing you, you know, let's see another portion. I skip that one. Isaiah 52. So can you see why Jesus went to the mountains? Say, all authority in heaven and earth. Do you see why he did it? Is given to me. The audience understood the implication. And why is ascension also took place in a high place. So when I say, all of us, we say, as far from on high, we're going to get to all that in detail. Seated on high. What does it imply? You must understand what happened on those mountains. And you notice that the activity on those mountains had intermingling between God and man. Abraham and Yahweh. Are you here? Jacob and Yahweh. Moses, particularly. We are going to, when we get to this teaching, because I said this is introduction, we are going to really see Moses. Like I mentioned the other day that Mount Sinai matters a lot. What happened there? We'll see what it means for a believer to be seated on high. So Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publish peace and brings the good tidings of good and publish salvation and says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So you can see why John uses waters a lot for Jesus. John 3, born of water, that is the Spirit. Now, let's condense that a bit. Born of water, that is the Spirit. Okay? Which is, can we call that the controlled waters? So, the reason why water is used for the Spirit is Genesis 1-2. Is it clear now? Which is the Spirit's work in turning darkness into light, right? Is that it? That's it, okay. So, that's why the figurative use of water. Water in so the John 4:10, I'll give to him a well springing up unto everlasting life. If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. John 4:13-14. John 7:37. He cried and says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So can you see now where did the rivers flow from? Eden, right? Hello, are you here? So out of his belly will be his resurrection, seated on high, will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Is it connecting? The Bible said, the rivers are spirit controlled waters. Genesis 1-2. Are you here? So the concept of waters there, used for Jesus, is the waters of his tabernacle. Revelation 21. Verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord our God Almighty Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So at the fullness the use of supernatural beings will be non-existent for that purpose. The nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth shall do bring their glory and honor to it. The gates of it shall be shut off, shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night therein, and it shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the Garden of Eden. Good. And of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of Eden, either side of the river, there shall be a tree of life that bears fruit. We can go on and on. Then he says again in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in, the servant shall serve him, and they shall, curse is to be forbidden from it, right? They shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, there shall be no more candle, no light, no sun, the Lord gives light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All these things are going to take place, or are taking place, let me use that properly, in the earth today. So you can see why, when it's out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, that has to talk about Jesus, because that is from where we have these waters. And these waters are from the resurrection of Jesus, which again brings heaven to the earth. A new temple, the Father's house, and all those very important concepts are synonymous, are related. Are you here? Alright. So, our thinking of the earth has to change. We have to have a supernatural thinking, not just with the scriptures, but of the earth itself. Okay, look at Jonah 2. How close is heaven on earth? Look at Jonah 2. God's intention is not for heaven to be where people go to when they die. God's intention is heaven in the earth. Heaven with the earth. Heaven in the earth. The earth in heaven. And like we said, I know you must have seen that in some of our teachings back then. We said the earth in its heavenly places. Or sorry, the heavens in its earthly places. And I know just gradually we've been explaining that over the years. In its earthly places. So it's about heaven in the earthly places. Jonah 2. Learn something? Now, the Jonah experience is so important to us because of the way Jesus applied it. It's the closest to his resurrection, because Jonah also died and came back to life, and he preached after 3 days, and very, very close by. Now, in Jonah 2, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 7. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish belly. So if you were to be at the site of this incident, you would say he was in the fish belly. But the supernatural world to it. Now look at Jonah's utterances. I cried, just like if you were to, and this is something that, you know, some theologians always ignore. If you were the death of Jesus, so you would say he died and was laid in the sepulcher. But Jesus said he went to Sheol, the place of the dead. And in the place of the dead, you have many, you know, visible things happening there. So it could have been his grave site that he's talking about. So he says here, and I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of Sheol, cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast, now again, I said to us that hell is not the opposite of heaven. Hell is outside the earth. When a man is banished from God's earth, he's called Sheol. Now, watch this now. I cried my voice, for thou cast me into the deep. Oh. Look at that verse 3. Remember the word deep? Tehom. Can you see it? The deep in the midst of the seas. Oh. The floods encompass me about. Is it describing the belly of the fish? Or the supernatural world. Thank you. And all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I, am cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again. Cast out of your sight. Is that like Cain? Good. I would look again towards thy holy temple.
Is he referring to Jerusalem? Huh? No. Eden?
Good. The water compassed me about to the soul. The depth of closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went up to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet you brought up my life from corruption. Is this like Jesus? O Lord my God. When my soul faints within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. I will sacrifice to thee, to the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's take 10. Don't forget this one. Let me see whether it's flowing. And the Lord spoke to the fish. To where? Is that important? Land is salvation. So, look at the word he uses here. I think I skipped that. The Sheol, which is the place of the dead. He said, my prayer came up to you, which is verse 7, is a word for resurrection, to rise up to you, to rose to God's temple. So, from the place under the waters to above the waters. Now I said that the waters above the waters is that holy place, right? So there is a connection. Heaven with the earth, or heaven on the earth. So we are consistently dealing with this very important concept. I must finish this one today. Which is, we know, we said again that there's a literal application, right? It is true so that it can be used for the unseen world, a parable. So the belly of the whale. Now look at what Jesus now called his own death. Matthew 12. Like I often say in debates, that the New Testament writers were not contradicting the Old Testament at all. It's the language they employed. In Matthew 12, verse 38, would we see a sign from you? And even when our daughter's generation seeks after a sign, there shall no sign be given to thee, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, when Jesus said whale's belly, there's an assumption that you are reading Jonah. So, the whale's belly, is it Sheol? Tinom? Is it the dark waters? Talk to me. The dark waters. Okay. It says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus lets us know that these dark waters are right here in the earth. And you can see those waters started from his persecution, from Pilate, the priest, Herod, the gang up, are dark waters in itself. So he now goes to the depth of it, which is, you know, the place of authority, of course called the gates of death, the gates of hell. So consequently, I think I'm out. You see the use of waters. Is it clear to us? So we have uncontrolled waters, dark, chaos. We have controlled waters, rivers of living waters. So when he says, the glory of the Lord shall cover them as the waters covers the sea, is that spirit controlled? Excellent. As the waters covers the sea. It's a supernatural indication. So Genesis 1-2, let's run quick. The earth was without form and void, tohu wabohu, which we said, so let's see synonymous concepts. Can we relate tohu wabohu, that is formless, let's say uninhabited? We can call that wilderness. Tenom, are they synonymous? Deep, okay. What about Sheol? Grave. So, wilderness means the absence of the spirit. Is that it?
Come on.
Yep. Uninhabited by God.
Tohu bohu.
In Deuteronomy 32 verse 8, we've been there before. The tohu of the wilderness. In Isaiah 24 verse 10 to 12. Isaiah 45 verse 18. We've already been there, so that's why I'm not open to it. So notice in Genesis 3, the curse. What is the curse? Now, what is the blessing? It blessed them and says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, fill it, have dominion. Spiritual? Huh? Hello. Are you here? Now look at chapter 3, verse 17. And said to Adam, because you have hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and you can say that God is chauvinistic. Are you serious? We should not listen to our wives. God will help you. Listen to the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt be cursed in the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. Now get this right. Like I said, the moment this is used for prosperity, we are in trouble. And that's why it doesn't make sense when you use this kind of text wrongly and an unsaved person is looking at you and wondering, I don't believe in God. I'm cool. And so, yo, brethren, you will not sweat again for the rest of your life. What kind of prayer is that? Some of those I'm going to pray for you. That you will never feel pain for the rest of your life. I said, what kind of prayer is that? That is wish. And a silly one. Said, from today, whatever will be in your position, you not work for it, just say Yahoo. No, but Yahoo is also work, just it's a criminal work. You see, you never say this is it. Sweatless prosperity. You hear that in January or December. Next year, sweatless prosperity. And the person preaching is sweating. Look at it. See, thorns and thistles. Desert. Right? Aha. Shall he bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So thorns and thistles, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, mouth of it was taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. You remain frail. So the point here is the desert experience without the Spirit. Look at verse 24. The man were, you know, they were driven out. We're going to look at that word later on. Where you have two words, the word garash, G-A-R-A-S-H, and the word shalak, which says, I hate divorce. Now, when it says, I hate divorce, people simply go to the federal high court. That's not what he's talking about. Say, I hate divorce. I, the Lord, I hate divorce. And they say, God hates divorce. So you have to say, he hates divorce, but he loves the divorcee. Well, fine. We're all good. But notice the word he uses there, shalak, is the same phrase that I prefer not to have a man sent away from Eden. That's what he's talking about. Because that's the first concept of divorce in the whole Bible. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We can go into all that as we proceed further. It's an Eden principle. Because the effect of sin with sin is that Adam and Eve were out of the garden, same as Cain. So, our real issue is with heaven on earth. That's the real issue. It's not an after the earth experience. Heaven on earth. That's the real issue of the Bible. So exile is the first problem. Can you see it? Exile is the first problem. That's the first issue. Exile. Same as Cain, same as Adam and Eve. Is the first challenge. To be banished out. To be driven out. As Genesis writer would say, to be driven out. Genesis 4:14, we were there, Ele Garash. So there's a text. In Genesis 2:10, it's used for the rivers going out. So that has been the real issue with man out of Eden. Genesis 21:10, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Do we cast out the word garash? Exodus 6:1. For with a strong hand will he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. The word to drive out is used 47 times. And many times, please pay attention to this. Notice that in the wars, we saw in Joshua, I'll come back to that, Judges. We'll give you another footnote before we get to Judges. Now, not Judges and Joshua, we said that it was to drive out of the land. But, you know, and that concept is because the use of land is meant to keep giving us the motive of Eden. Adam and Eve, out of the land. Cain, out of the land. The idol worshippers in Canaan, out of the land. Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So the issue is the land. So it's used in the wars. Where we typify the issue of the wars. So wilderness is where you are driven to. Wilderness, the world, without the Spirit, is where a man is driven to if he will not believe in God's love, His grace, His mercy, and compassion. And that follows the pattern of Genesis 2 and 3. So you have words like, so the opposite of the city is the wilderness, right? Huh? Opposite of the garden, the wilderness. You have the wilderness of Edom, Isaiah 34, we'll see it again. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, all those kind of concepts. You have land concepts. Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Remember that goat that was taken to the wilderness? Leviticus 16, Azazel, verse 7 to 10. Leviticus 16, verse 20. Let's just check that quickly. The ghost shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited. Oh! Are we back in Genesis again? Huh? Leviticus 16:22. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Day of Atonement. Land not inhabited. Wilderness. So, can you see that Genesis is the theology of latter books. That is what all later interpreters are dealing with. Other texts, so Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we can look at that, Luke 4, and Matthew 4. Notice that demons are also associated in Luke 8:29 with the wilderness. So the concept of wilderness, the work of the Spirit. Wilderness would be without the work of the Spirit. Wilderness would be the place of darkness, the place of Sheol, the place of... So it's multi-layered as well. The world where we live in, afterlife experiences, and all of that. So the Bible points us to the supernatural world a lot. While it will use everyday activities to pick up spiritual. And I remember I taught this some years back that when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven, he always associated it with activities. Kingdom of heaven is like a man that does. So it's an activity thing. And maybe we should use this phrase. I remember my campus pastor then, when I was my first time at first year. And he said to me, so we're doing a study, and I told him, Kingdom of God, I said, Kingdom of God is Basilia. This is 94. So I said, Basilia means reign. So, if you say kingdom of God, if you change it to the reign of God, the dominion of God, it won't come to anybody's mind that you're talking about a place people go to when they die. He said, that's true. So, I now took him through the word basilia. We looked at it, and it came the kingdom of God, the reign of God. So, he now had to preach one of the services once. One of the midweek fellowship meetings. So, he was now preaching. So, he now said, look at the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how that came into his teaching, but somehow I found it. And he said, thy kingdom come. He said, no, that kingdom, he said, come. We were looking at him. He said, so he now looked at me, he used to call me emoji. He now looked at me, like, so I thought, it's only like, I think we used that as our theme too in December 94, the kingdom come, called Kingdom Harvest Festival. That is the kingdom, basilia means rain. Is a rain. And whenever you use the word rain, you know, if you go to the Old Testament, they say, and David reigned from, but the kingdom of Jesus is forever. Do you get it? So, is that eternal life? End of the world? No, I am with you always till the. That is how to interpret kingdom. Kingdom, reign, rule, influence, dominion. And we backtrack and see it in Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Noah, and very vitally, Genesis 1:28. I love to say it like this. Genesis 1:26-28 is humanity. Male and female created them. Genesis 2 becomes an archetypal story. This is what happens about sin. Even though we will have to still unbundle the sin in Genesis 2 someday. We have been trying for years. It's been not so easy. But we are going to unbundle it well. To see that what happened as an archetypal example there, or archetypal consequence, is what we need to understand. So we can interpret it in this light. Because even in our world, when we talk about sin, sometimes we deal with much of the moral aspect of sin. And we talk, people now look at it and feel, what are you even talking about? Christianity also, Islam also, but a very fundamental part of it has been lost. And that's why the patriarch will say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So we'll see where, you know, patriarchs who will be morally unfit, and God will pronounce judgment on that immorality, yet they are still found in that city of God because of the core reason to belong to that city has nothing to do with morality, even though it's advanced by proper spiritual morality, but it's more of who you see God as for you. So ask me, what is the greatest thing that a man can have is faith in God? The Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop today and continue. Learn something?